Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning thanking you for the declaration that we just made, but we also ask today that you'll help that declaration to go from our lips to our heads and into our hearts, that all that I am, all that I have is yours, and that you are a good king who loves us deeply and just wants the beauty and grace of the gospel in our lives. Help us to discover that today. In your name I pray. Amen. We've been on a journey here at Genesis through several of the parables of Jesus. To do this over the last few months, there's no way we're going to be able to get through them all, but we've been talking about these great stories that Jesus told. He told some estimates 60 to 65 stories. We're going to hit about 13 of them during the fall here at Genesis, and we're just talking about these amazing stories that Jesus told. But really, to get the story, we got to take a step back and understand the stories, and not just in the context within the text of the New Testament, but also understand the stories in the context of the story of God. And to understand, I mean, I almost want you to get a picture in your mind of what's happening as Jesus teaches. Because what the Bible tells us as we wrestle with the big story of the scriptures is that God is a great king who made everything. Are you enjoying the fall colors? We're really getting a blessing this year with that, because it's just like, because of the extra rain we had about 2-3 weeks ago, the cooler temperatures, it just seems like the progress is happening a little slower, and it's just getting more beautiful, more beautiful, and more beautiful. And a God who made all the seasons, and who made a world that functions the way it does, and made the beauty of this universe, that is the God that we are pursuing in Scripture. That is the God that we are pursuing in our worship. He is a good God who made beautiful things. And one of the things he made is beauty for us to enjoy. Well, that God made everything. He made you and me. He made us in the image of God. We were made to know God. We were made to relate to God. We were made to interact with God. We were made to experience his presence and to live our lives in hope and in dependence and in trust in this God who is our sustainer, who is our savior. I mean, he is just a good God. He's a God worth singing to, right? All right, let me say that again. He's a God worth singing to. He's a God worth lifting our hearts to. He's a God worth knowing. He is a good God, and that good God wants good things for his people. But our problem is, and this shows up very early in the biblical story, our problem is that we have made a hard decision about that God, and we've decided that other things, things that God has made, are better than the God who made them. We at a heart level decided that the gifts that God has given on this earth are better than God. And we basically said, listen, God, I appreciate you, but what I really want is your gifts. I love you for what you give me. And so I'm going to live for the gifts, the things that you give me, rather than living for you. And as we live for the gifts that God gives rather than the giver, what we do is we find ourselves alienated, cut off, distanced from God. And we are then get trapped in our idolatry, is what the Bible calls us. We get trapped in our sin. We are far from him, and we are unable to know God. We're unable to remedy our condition. God is a spiritual idea, but not somebody we know. And the Old Testament story, the whole story of the Bible that shows up in the Old Testament, is a story of God on a rescue mission to rescue us from ourselves, to rescue us from the idolatry, the idea that we have worship the stuff rather than the giver. We have put stuff at the middle of our lives instead of the giver of good things. We have trusted in stuff, and we live in a country that is founded on this idea. Like, what I'm about to talk to you about, I'm telling you up here, as I've wrestled with it this week, as I throw it out, I hope the scriptures, instead of saying I'm going to, they're going to cut into us deep, and what we will either do is we will say, listen, I'm not like that, which is actually a lie this morning. Just letting you know, if your response is, that's not me, be careful here this morning. Or we will throw up our hands and say, that all sounds well and good, but it's not the path I'm going. Or God is going to mess with some of our business this morning, because we are Americans, and we live for the American dream, right? I mean, that's what we're all about. We're about pursuing the American dream, which means that I start when I'm in kindergarten being told, anything you believe you can achieve, just pursue your dreams, work hard, do everything you can, and if you just work hard enough, you will get to place where you get to go to college. And when you get to go to college, if you do well in college, you can get a job and you can work that job for several years. And maybe at some point in this time, if you really get the American dream, you'll own your own business, right? And when you own your own business, you'll get to call your own shots and kind of run your own business. And man, maybe that business will take off. And next thing you know, that business, you're selling widgets and everybody wants widgets, right? And next thing you know is that business takes off and you are able to go from that business to a larger business and you're able to expand and able to just build a better portfolio. And all along the road, man, you are putting away, man, your 401k is hopping, right? And it's good economy time. Had a couple bumps in the road recently. And when those bumps in the road go, man, we're just all freaked out. We're just nervous, feeling like the world's caving in because my 401k and my stock portfolio and all the stuff that I have set aside so that I can retire early. Man, maybe not. That's a struggle, right? Because we are living for that day where we get to just say, man, I have got a ton of stuff. I am good. I am off to Florida to play golf. And we live for that. That's kind of like you are a good person in this culture. If that is the pursuit that you have, that is your goal. You are living the what? American dream, right? It's entrenched everywhere. It is the water we swim in this culture. Everything we encounter around us is telling us that the value of our lives and the worth of our lives is based on how well we are doing in that. And are you part of this dream or not? And if you're not, what does it take to get you to be part of this American dream? It's the water we swim in. What happens is that Jesus, 2,000 years, shows up. And the Bible keeps teaching us that God is going to send somebody who will step into our story. We are far from God. We have cut ourselves off from him. But what God does is God comes to us. He doesn't wait for us to come to him. He doesn't wait for us to leave everything behind and come to him. He comes to us. And Jesus shows up in the story. And the beauty of the story of the Bible is that God pursued us when we really had rebelled against him. And he came to us and he gave everything. And so what we have in the New Testament is that there are all these crazy announcements around Christmas time of the fact that the one that is promised has shown up. And then there's like a 30-year silent period where Jesus is just growing up in this earth as a dude, becoming all that humanity was supposed to be. And where you and I live for the stuff and we pursue ourselves and we distance ourselves from God, Jesus perfectly fulfilled everything that God commanded us to be. And then one day he's baptized and there is this announcement here where from heaven God says, here is my son. Listen to him. Behold, this is my son. This is the one I've sent. This announcement from God, the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus in the form of a dove. And he is sent out. And Jesus does all kinds of things. He's healing people. He's performing all kinds of miracles. He's raising the dead. He's giving sight to the blind. And Jesus begins teaching. And just in your brain, in your mind, get a picture of what's going on, is that when Jesus sits down by a seashore or he hangs out on a mountain and these crowds come to him, and in this chapter that we're interacting with, chapter 12 of Luke, it tells us that the crowds were so huge that they began to trample one another. I mean, when's the last time you went to a church where literally it was like, man, look out, because if you don't move fast, you're getting run over. People, crowds are coming to Jesus and there are masses of people. And Jesus is teaching them, he's teaching them all kinds of things about the kingdom of God. And the kingdom is all about the true king. Christ as the true king has come. Picture in your mind Jesus opening his mouth and teaching. I mean, and realize that what you literally have here is the same one who said, let there be light, and there was light, is now opening his mouth and talking to this crowd. The same one who put the stars into space is now talking to us and telling us stories. Jesus is the greatest storyteller, the greatest teacher who ever lived. But it's not just because he's a really cool, gifted dude who was able to speak. He is the greatest storyteller and the greatest teacher who ever lived because he is the God of the universe and humanity speaking as God to us. Which means when I wrestle with what he says and I listen to what he says, I am literally confronted with this. Do I want the giver or am I content with the gift? Am I willing to allow God to place a claim on my life? Or am I going to continue to control my own life and seek a spirituality where I can be what I want to be? And Jesus tells this, the parable we have this morning is one of those stories. That as we start reading it, sounds pretty good. Like this guy's got it all together and this guy seems to be hopping and this guy is, like the story he tells this morning is the story of the American dream. But Jesus' opinion of the American dream will not be what we expect. All right, so grab a Bible. Luke chapter 12. And we're going to look at this. And let me just, as we understand Jesus, the context of Luke chapter 12 is that Jesus is teaching these massive crowds so much that people literally are kind of, you know, crushing one another to get close to him. It's like a, you know, a concert, you know, where you go to and there's like a on the floor and everybody just keeps moving closer, closer to stage. You got no room. This is what's going on with Jesus. He's teaching. But what happens here in Luke chapter 12 is the focus of his teaching is on both the demands and the beauty of the kingdom. And he's telling the people that as they follow him, as they figure out what it looks like to live with Jesus as king, it is going to interact with their lives in ways that they're going to have to leave some things and follow some other things if they really want to understand the kingdom. And in verse 4 of chapter 12, Jesus told them that they should not fear who can kill the body, but they should fear the one who can kill you and cast your soul into hell. Like Jesus says, listen, don't be afraid of people out there who can take your life. That's no big deal. Who you really should fear is God because he can both kill you. He is the author of life, but he can also cast your soul into hell. And so there's this clear command. Listen, following Jesus means that I fear God and I don't fear the earth and or the world and I don't feel the systems of the world. I mean, I'm not afraid of what man can do me. I am placing my faith in God, but I do fear him. In verse 8, Jesus tells him that if we acknowledge Jesus before men, that his Father will acknowledge us before the angels. But if we will not acknowledge Jesus before men, God the Father will not acknowledge us before angels. And so Jesus says, listen, if you want to follow Jesus, here's the deal. You must really be the type of person who your life exudes Jesus so that people know that's what you're about. In verse 11, Jesus tells them not to worry about defending themselves when they are put on trial for following Jesus. Listen to that. Jesus pretty much says, follow me, you will be at odds with people in the world. It may come to the point where you are persecuted, but don't fret. I'll put words in your mouth at that moment. Now listen to what Jesus has told them. Listen to the cost. As he says, listen, here's the kingdom. The kingdom is that you value me most, even if it costs you everything. You value me most, even if you get persecuted. You value me most, even if acknowledging me means losing your job. You acknowledge, you honor me and value me most, even if pursuing me puts you at odds with the people in the world around you. You value me. It is a call from the Creator to say, this world is running this way. This world values everything this way. This world is running away from God. And all of a sudden, what the gospel says is that your eyes are open to Jesus as King. You are going in a different direction. And if you don't go that direction, you're probably not honoring Christ. And here's what's sad about America and about the whole American dream thing is that the spirituality of our country, down to most of our churches, are calling you to a Jesus that lets you run with the crowd without any thought about it. And it's just not what the true gospel is. Now, a sermon this morning that's 30, 40 minutes-ish. Y'all who come long enough know ish is the important phrase there, right? I'm going to say things that I can't fully unpack today. So I'm going to probably raise some questions like, all right, did he really mean that? And what is the implications? I can't run all those down today and deal with the text and try to, but what I hope to do is raise awareness. Because hear me, Jesus loves you deeply. And so do I. And so do your elders. We want your joy. We want you to live with the blessing of God in your life. But often what that means is that the pursuit of what we call the American dream needs to be something that we wrestle with deeply and reorient our lives to the pursuit of King Jesus. And that's what the story is about this morning. And it begins, and I'm going to tell you about the guy that starts the story just so you understand what's going on. Here is Jesus teaching to these crowds, right? And he has been laying down this huge, this is the cost of following Jesus. And I can see this guy. I've been in settings where I've had messages, maybe not here, but in other places I've had messages where I've tried to preach the gospel. I literally remember one sermon I preached several years ago in a church that had gone through some pain and turmoil. And I stood up and I preached a gospel message that was about the fact that we need to surrender our lives to Christ. We needed to trust in him, and that we needed to abandon ourselves to him. And if it cost us everything, that was okay. And I literally had a man walk up to me at the end of service and look at me and said, listen, we don't really want those kind of sermons here. What we do is we have a hard work week each week. We work hard. Our lives are difficult. We want to come to church every Sunday. We want to be encouraged. We want to be lifted up. We want to leave here feeling good. And when sometimes when you preach, we don't feel so good. True story. I'm not making that up. True story. Man, listen to what they're saying. I mean, what this person was saying. We don't want a Jesus who messes with us, who calls us to change. We want a Jesus who just makes us feel fluffy and warm inside. Well, the problem is that if you read the New Testament, you just can't get there. And so here's this guy. This is this dude I'm talking about. Here he is. So he has listened to everything that Jesus has said, right? He's been sitting, imagine he's sitting over here. I'm going to pick a section where nobody's there, right? He's sitting over here and he's been listening to Jesus the whole morning. But the whole morning he's looking at his watches. Okay, come on, dude, you are so long-winded. I got something I got to talk to you. And as soon as Jesus kind of takes a break and says, all right, man, I'm going to go get a drink of water. Give me a few minutes. We'll maybe pick this up in 5 or 10. Grab you, a thing of crackers or something, we'll come back. I mean, he takes some kind of break. This dude makes a beeline up to him, and he says, all right, Jesus, what you taught on, man, awesome stuff, I loved it, but here's the deal. My brother and I, our dad died, it's been a while, my brother isn't giving me the money that's due me. Can you help me out for a second, Jesus? Would you go with me back to my brother and tell him to give me the money he owes me? Now, do you hear the disconnect? Like, Jesus, great message on giving up everything to follow you. Now, this is what I want from you. I want you to go help me get my stuff. Right? That's the context of this story. Look at what happens in the story. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you? And he said to them, take care. Be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. Listen, that is the American dream. I've got so much, I need to build a bigger barn so that I can retire early and hang out and party and have a long time just to do what I want to do and sit back and enjoy myself. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. I mean, here's this guy, Jesus telling a story, and here's this guy who looks just like the image that is pictured for us of what success is in our culture. And like I said, this is the water we swim in. Go home this afternoon and watch football. Many of you are going to do it, but pay attention to the commercials. Every commercial in some way, form, fashion is going to look at you and say, coveting is a good thing, and if you will listen to me, I will give you the answer to what you really desire. It is what advertising is about. And Jesus, in telling the story, after this guy comes up and says, Jesus, great message, I love it. Not really all in on that, give up everything, get persecuted. My problem today is my brother owes me money and I want my stuff and you could go and help me out. And there's an interesting phrase. Jesus says, who made me judge or arbiter over you? What's the answer to that question? God did. He is his judge. He is his arbiter. He is the one who later, I mean, God in the flesh here is the one who later says to the dude, your soul is going to be required of you. But in this situation, this man wants to use Jesus to get things, which is where we will all land if we don't deal with the issue of covetousness. We will all land in the place, instead of pursuing Christ and running counter what we are told in the culture that we live in, we will end up using Jesus to get the things we want most. And what we do is we will ultimately say to Jesus, I love the idea of you as long as I can have the path that I've charted for myself. Jesus, bless my direction. And what Jesus does is he tells a story, and at the beginning he says, listen, you need to watch out. You need to be on guard. You need to wall yourself out from this issue of covetousness. As you read the Bible, Exodus chapter 20, where God gives the Ten Commandments, he says, thou shalt not covet. Now, let's be honest. If you and I were given the role by God to say, all right, write 10 rules for living your life, how many of us would include thou shalt not covet? We wouldn't put that in our top 10. But as God is speaking to our lives, he realizes that all of a sudden when things become the pursuit of our life, and we begin to value the stuff more than we value the Creator, that it sets a course for our lives where it's not just that we want stuff. It's that the basis of our spirituality will be a God, a Jesus, who affirms my coveting. Now, you don't believe me. You don't think I'm telling you the truth. You think you can do both, and I do too. I all the time think I can both have Jesus and pursue all my wants and desires and make that utmost. And before I get too deep in this, let me be clear. This is not about prosperity, and it is not about being poor. This is not, Jesus is never saying to us being rich or wealthy is a sin. Nor is he saying to us that if you're poor, this isn't a problem. The struggle is the affections of our heart and where they take us, and how that shapes who we are so deeply, so that all of a sudden our life is about this vision of the way my life should be. And what I do is I keep trying to get a bigger place for my stuff. I mean, those of you who in times Pastor George Carlin fans know that he's got a whole skit, not recommending it, it's not the cleanest, but he's got a whole sketch based on the fact that what is your house is a place for your stuff that you can lock up while you go get more stuff. Until you have too much stuff and you need what? A bigger house. I mean, the whole skit is based on that. And he's right. He says you fly over in a helicopter and what you see is a whole neighborhood of people's place for their stuff. And then they have to build a neighborhood next door to it. And the size of the home in the last 20 years, the average American home 20 years ago was about 1,100 feet, square feet. The size of the average American home right now is about 2,500 square feet. We just keep feeling like we have to expand. And the struggle with this is that this is just so much part of who we are, we don't even recognize it. We are told in kindergarten that this is what your life should be about. Work hard, do your best, you can have whatever you want. Right? And all of a sudden the gospel comes in our lives, and in America, we're not quite sure how to form this, how to shape this. And we're skeptical. We're like, listen, I can have both of these things. This isn't really coveting. This is just me wanting the best for me and my family. And we don't recognize that what we're doing is down deep in our souls, we're creating pathways where we will use Jesus to get stuff. You don't think I'm being honest with you? Let me just mess with you for a little bit this morning. Where does this show up? Well, it shows up in our desire to have the biggest portfolio. I mean, seriously, how much time and energy are we investing in our lives on having, being able to retire at this certain age and having everything I have now plus some, and being able to sell this house and go somewhere? And that is the trajectory of our life. Like, my life is all about getting to age 55 or 60 or 62 and having not just enough to live on, and God forbid it being about me giving my life to missions in my retirement. No, I just want to be able to go play golf and have a place on the ocean, or I want to be able to go do these things. I just want to get to that point. My life is about my portfolio. Now, I'm going to get even worse now. What about our politics? I mean, it's election season, right? Y'all to the point where you're like, okay, if I never hear another political ad again, that would be a good day. I heard one this week where Honest Truth, the first ad came on, back-to-back ads, the first ad came on and said, let me tell you about this person who's running against me, of course. Let me tell you how terrible they are, and let me tell you that everything they say and how they you know, did this and how they voted for this, and more than that, they own this house and they make this much money, and how can we as middle-class people ever vote for a guy who makes this much money, followed by an ad where this guy said, everything the other person tells me about is told about me in the other ad is a lie. I was like laughing because they were lined up right next to each other. That other person just said all this stuff and they were lying. I'm not that guy. And both of them, the ultimate message was, and if you will vote for me, I mean, here we are back at, you know, back at Vote for Pedro. Remember that? If you vote for me, all your wildest dreams will come true. What's the name of that movie? I can't pull it. Napoleon Dynamite. That's right. Vote for Pedro. His speech, if you vote for me, all your wildest dreams will come true. In our politics, think about this. How much of our politics are based on the idea of protecting my covetousness? How much of our politics are based on, I will vote for the guy who creates the clearest path to the American dream for my people, and I'm against the guy who creates a path for a different group of people, but it will affect mine? Be very careful that that's the driving force in our politics. Now, I believe that voting is a privilege and an honor, is a trust that's been given to us in this country by God, and as a trust that's given to us here, we should use it well. Don't mishear me. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be involved, but I'm saying be on guard. Listen to what Jesus says. Be on guard. Be careful that the driving force in your vote is the clearest path to that for me and my people, which divides us. Be careful that at the center of our politics, at the center of how we react in our culture, we see other people as the enemy. I have not stood up here yet and talked a whole lot about Ferguson. I have some pretty strong opinions that probably are pretty different than most of us here. Just letting you know. But this is what I will say to you in love. Be very careful that your response to Ferguson does not flow out of your covetousness. We are really quick, and yes, I'm talking to us who are primarily white, middle-class people. We are very quick to form judgments and to rally around our people and then to begin to see people that live in a city like they just, if they would just work harder. In fact, I heard this last week, 2 weeks ago at a Cardinal game, there was a demonstration outside the stadium. And no matter how you feel about the demonstration, I'm not addressing that. I'm talking about what went on. There was a demonstration outside the stadium, and you had a bunch of people with, you know, support Darren Wilson shirts and all this on the other side of this, like, this barrier that the police had put up, and you kept hearing people literally shouting into this African-American crowd, primarily African-American crowd, if you would just get a job, you wouldn't have this problem. And I love you, but if that's your response, you are responding from your covetousness rather than moving towards the people who are living in brokenness right now, and it is not a gospel response. And if you leave here mad at me, God bless you. We have got to understand that the gospel calls us to abandon our own hopes and dreams and to move towards people who are hurting and who are broken and to do it with love. And I don't know always how to do that, but in this Ferguson situation, if our heart is not drawn to the fact that there is a problem that is being raised, and our hearts don't hurt for people. I'm not telling you what the solution is. I don't know. Some of these things, I don't know which side of the issue I fall on. But if we are guarding our place in this world and our covetousness, and if we are guarding our way of life and making sure that we are defending our way of life against another group of people who wish they had our way of life, then we are doing what the very passage is warning us against. Wrestle with it, okay? Wrestle. What do you want for your kids? How often do you articulate your desire for your kids in the terms of, I want them to have the American dream? What do you want for your kids? I just want them to be happy and prosperous. You hear that? I hear that all the time. What do you want for your kids? Happy and prosperous, happy and prosperous, happy and prosperous. what you're saying is, what I'm going to do is I'm going to structure my family so that we are building on the foundation of the American dream. Instead of, I want my kids to be holy and fully submitted to Jesus. Be careful. See, my point, and I know I'm coming hard this morning a little bit, but my point in love is that we read this story and we think it's about somebody else. And Jesus wants us to understand that this is the path that our culture has created for us. And the sad thing about this whole story is when you get to the end of it, what takes place is that Jesus is clear that life is short. We get one opportunity at this thing, and we need to live for someone that is bigger than ourselves. Because on that day where we take our final breath, on that day where God calls and requires our spirit of us, when our soul of us, when on that day where we are to stand before God, if we have lived for stuff and for me and my. And by the way, the problem with the language of the story is this. The guy, in his own words, uses the first person pronoun 11 times in 4 verses. Me, my, I, me, my, I. I will say to my soul, I will take my stuff. I will build myself bigger barns 11 times. And so if we aren't careful, this is the path that we are cutting for ourselves, and we don't even know it because it's the water we swim in. John Piper, in talking about this in a book called Don't Waste Your Life, says he wants to tell us about an American tragedy. And he reads from a Reader's Digest article of a couple who are 54 and 51 who had a great portfolio and saved up money and they were able to retire early, and they moved to Florida and they lived by the beach, and he played softball and golf, and she was on the beach collecting seashells, and they had this huge seashell collection. I mean, it sounds like what you're told is the path that you want to cut for yourself, right? And he says, listen, this is a tragedy because one day these people will stand before God. I mean, he's literally referencing an article that is about real people. He says, one day they will stand before God and they are going to look at God and go, God, look at my seashells. What a great collection of seashells I have. He compares this in his book to two workers who in their 20s leave their home and move to a foreign country and are over there about 3 months where they are both killed for their faith. And he asks us the question, which story is a tragedy? I mean, think about this in your own kid's life. If your own children at the 20s give up everything and go pursue Jesus and they are martyred for their faith, or your own children grow up, they go to college, they go away to college and get a good job, they work really hard for 40 years or 30 years, and at the end of the 30 years, they're able to retire and go live on the beach in Florida and they are able to collect seashells. Which one is the success story? Because if we're drawn to the second one, this is what we say we want. And Jesus says, be careful, watch out. I mean, my point, like, I can't tell you all the solutions. I'm going to give you some paths here in just a minute to wrestle with. I can't tell you all the solutions to this. What I want you to do with this story is to stop and go, oh, wow, there's more of this guy in me than I thought there was. And our hope is the gospel, right? Our hope is to see ourselves clearly and then to hear the voice of the King of the universe going, I love you. I want more. The problem, hear this, the problem with the American dream is not that it's aiming too high. It's that it's aiming too low. It's not enough. It will not fill your soul. And the King of the universe is looking at us saying, I have more here and beyond. It's not just more someday in heaven. It's more here. I have joy and beauty. But the path is a different path. And Jesus says, watch out, be on guard against covetousness. And he ends the parable by saying, so it will be with the person who lays up treasure for themselves rather than the person who is rich towards God. He cuts two paths. There's a person who lays up treasure for themselves and a person who is rich toward God. And he doesn't really leave a middle road there. And what I do is I spend my life trying to straddle the lines. 1 foot here, 1 foot here. All right, so what does this mean? Does it mean this afternoon you need to go sell everything and live a life of poverty? No. But it does mean be self-aware and start creating paths for yourself that move away, that run other. And what I want to do is I want to close this message with just four, like, practical. And here's my challenge for you. Pick one of these and do it. Pick one, okay? This week, pick one. Four simple little paths that will kind of cut towards being rich toward God and not being a person who is primarily storing up treasure for yourself. And here's the first one. Just work on contentment. Work on contentment. Like, the Bible keeps calling us to contentment. Be content with what you have. Paul says, like, we quote the verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's like a coffee mug verse. And what we don't realize is the context of that verse is Paul says, I've learned how to be rich and how to be poor, how to have all I need and how to be hungry all day. The key is this, I'm content with whatever Christ has given me. And in that situation, I can do all things through strength. This is not like the verse that I wear on the back of my shirt when I go out for football. Right? It's a verse that says, when I learn the key to trusting Christ and being content. And so what happens is we are living in a world that every ad you will see today during a football game is saying, don't be content. You ought to want more. It's what you were made for. And what we need to do is we need to just work with ourselves, with our children, with our family on what it looks like to just be content. That's hard. But this is a gospel value. Another pathway, just to encourage you, is the pathway of generosity. Generosity. Give. Find ways to give often. Get yourself in specific places where you can give a lot and learn how to readjust your life so that you are giving generously. If you spend right up to what you make, you may want to take 6 months, a year, year and a half to reorient the way you do life so that you can be more generous. It's almost impossible to not be a person who is living with a covetous attitude if I spend everything I make on me. And so create pathways to give 5, 10, 15, 20% of what you make away. In Genesis, we're constantly lovingly saying, here's an opportunity. And we're not going to ask you to support an opportunity that we don't believe in, but we just want to encourage you, listen, here's some ways. Compassion International and sponsoring a child is a great thing. We're going to do our Gift of Love Christmas store here in the next month. And as we do the Gift of Love store, this is an opportunity we have as a church to serve people in our community who are hurting at Christmas. Listen, take the time and spend some money and go buy some gifts for kids who wouldn't have nice stuff at Christmas. And let it be a great way for us to share the love of Christ with them. You're going to hear a lot about giving to Haiti and to Ecuador and other stuff. During Christmas, we actually do an offering called the Advent Conspiracy Offering, which everything that's collected for that offering goes to doing mission and making a difference in issues all around the world. Be generous. And we're not going to apologize for standing up here often going, would you consider and pray about giving to this? Because we know that it is the generosity and contentment are the two building blocks of moving away from being this dude, right? All right, so contentment, generosity. The third thing I'll encourage you is towards compassion. And what I mean is in this story, Jesus is kind of creating a path for us to have the heart of Jesus, which means rather than looking at people who are different from me and building walls, what does it look like for me to move in compassion towards them, feeling their pain and hurting with them? It doesn't mean you always agree with people, but what does it look like to move towards them instead of protecting creating a circle around me that protects me? What does it look like for me to build relationships with people who look different, who act different, who have a different culture, who have different values, who are in a different socioeconomic class? For the most part, I mean, we live in Eureka. Seriously. We're 97% white and mostly upper middle class, which means for most of us, the bulk of our friendships fit in that category. And compassion says, I'm going to be like Jesus. I'm going to move away from that and be intentional about being in relationship with people who have hurts and needs and brokenness that I don't have so I can understand them. And the last thing I'll just say to you, four things up here, pick one, is find a cause. Sometimes when we look at the brokenness in the world, we cannot solve everything, and it's like overwhelming. But then we start to wrestle with our gifts and our call and our sense of who we are. And what I would say is find something that has a gospel framework. Like the desire at the end of the day is to make a difference in the brokenness with the gospel of Jesus and begin to give yourself to it. I had this guy that I knew for years, and he always was looking for something to do, something to get himself involved with, a cause to believe in. And it just like, nothing ever worked. It just never got off the ground. And then he just said, man, I want to build wells. I'm going to make a difference. This is a friend of ours that we know. His name is George Hutchings. He began what is known now as the Shoeman Water Project. I mean, this guy is like, here's this couple says, Jesus, here's my shells. George Hutchings, when he stands before Christ, will be able to say, listen, for the glory of God, the cause of the kingdom, we went to schools and collected tennis shoes. Here's the tennis shoes, Jesus, that built wells for people so that people could have clean drinking water so that the gospel could be shared. Find a cause. Haiti, for us, is one of those places where it's not just a place to go, it is something to immerse yourself in brokenness. Ecuador, these sort of things. You might have a passion for unwed mothers, you might have a passion for the brokenness in the world that comes through the abortion issue, or you might have a passion for sex slavery, or all these other, I mean, there are all these issues. And when you look at all of them across the board, you're like, I can't do all this. But all of a sudden you see something that you're like, man, I believe in this. I'm going to give myself to this. I'm going to immerse myself in it. Find something that fits who you are. Just this week, I've been having a conversation with Terry. Those of you who don't know Terry Lancaster, she plays keyboards up here. Her husband's an elder, and she works for a special school district. And God's been shaping her life. She went to Ecuador this summer on a mission trip with a team from Genesis, but she went a week early to go down there and train teachers on what it looks like for them, teachers in Ecuador, for what it looks like for them to love families and kids with special needs, and to be teachers who teach kids with special needs. There's nothing going on in Ecuador for those sort of children, right? And it's so lit a fire in her that she is now saying, this is what I'm spending my life on. She is starting a foundation for the purpose of sending teachers overseas to developing countries for the purpose of letting those teachers train national teachers on what it looks like to love people and families who are struggling because they have special needs kids. Listen, that's so much better than seashells. Find something you believe in and begin to invest your life in that. And be on guard, guard yourself against covetousness. Because God has come in Jesus, and he loves us, but he's calling us to love the giver. To enjoy the gifts, but to love the giver. And covetousness cuts us off from that. All right? Band's going to come up here and we're going to sing to Jesus, because at the end of the day, we have to see that Jesus is better. And so we're going to worship him and sing to him as our hope in this. And so my hope and prayer for you is that you'll think through these four things. Throw them back up there as the band comes up one last time. You'll think through these four things. And today you will go, this week, I'm going to do this to help me. This is the water I swim in to help me begin to turn and move this direction towards King Jesus in the way I live my life. Father, we love you. We thank you for your mercy and grace in us. And we thank you for the beauty of the gospel and the reminder this morning that the pursuit of Jesus is better. It is better than the American dream. God, shape our values so much that we really, really begin to believe that. And help us structure our lives so that it looks that way. And then people look at us and go, you don't live for the same things we live in. What do you have that we don't have? And they'll open the doors for us to share the love of Jesus. And for this, we give you glory. In your name we pray. Amen.